We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today, so turn there with me if you would. It's good to be back with you. That's how my pages get all bent up. And thank you for the gift. It's greatly appreciated. It is not expected. I almost made it through October without Pastor Appreciation being recognized. That's my goal every year. You're like, next year we'll give it to you on the first Sunday of November. But nevertheless, I do appreciate that gesture. And it's not necessary because it is a great privilege. It is the greatest privilege to get to serve in this job, to be a pastor, to be responsible for this flock, to be a part of the body here, to handle God's word. I just can't think of anything greater to do. And so, it's a wonderful privilege to get to serve with you and to serve you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open his word together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your church. And as we look at this story today, where your church is held up as an example, and as we see the encouragement that comes when your church stands firm, I pray that you would help us to learn from that example and to seek to walk in the same way. And so, Lord, we pray for the strength to do that, and we pray that your Spirit would use these words, that your Spirit would convict our hearts and help us to walk more closely with you. We do give you praise for the power of your name, and we thank you for the update from RBU and just for the incredible work that they are doing and just the encouragement it is to be a part of that, to be a part of your powerful name being spread around the world to those who have never heard of you before. And so we pray for that organization and for those missionaries and just ask that you would continue to bless the work that they do in that part of the world. So we thank you again for this time, and we ask for your blessing as we read your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most compelling stories of leadership to emerge in the 20th century are the stories that come out of Band of Brothers. Band of Brothers is a title assigned to a story regarding Easy Company from the 506th Parachute Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division. Many of you know about this organization because of the popular TV miniseries that was produced, but before it was a TV miniseries, it was a book that was written as well, chronicling the campaigns of this regiment throughout the European theater during World War II. And so, we sort of take for granted what paratroopers do, right? We kind of are used to that term and we take it for granted, but you have to recognize what these soldiers did, right? They jumped out of an airplane with a parachute. But still, they jumped out of an airplane with a parachute. But they didn't jump out into friendly places. They jumped out of an airplane with a parachute behind enemy lines. They're surrounded, outnumbered, and outgunned from the moment they start their battle. Who wants to sign up for that? Yeah, I mean, these guys were a different breed of men. Their only hope for victory was if their other supporting troops would break through the enemy lines and eventually be able to relieve them. So it was a different fiber, different caliber of men who were willing to volunteer and to serve in these regiments. And because of that, it took a very special person to lead these regiments. Someone who these men would respect, would follow, and who could make critical decisions under the pressure of battle. Now, because of that, as in their own words, as these men are recording thoughts about their leaders, we find out that the good leaders, the good men of this regiment, were few and far between. Some of their leaders were described as this. Indecision was his middle name. In combat, his mind became completely disoriented and he froze. Not exactly the man you want calling the shots when you're engaged in combat, right? Another man, after a mission, they saw a gunshot wound right through the palm of his hand. Fairly convenient shot or wound to get, right? And so the group assumed that it was a self-inflicted gunshot wound to get him out of the battle. He couldn't handle the pressure of the fight. But probably the most famous, for those of you who have read the book are familiar with this, the most famous commander they had was a man named Foxhole Norman. Foxhole Norman. In case you're wondering, that's not a positive designation, because Foxhole Norman dove for a foxhole every time the bullets started to fly. And he tried to direct the operations of the company from the rear. Not a good leader. Now, in contrast to that, there is one commander of Easy Company who stood apart. One commander who was the commander par excellence for this company, and that was Major Dick Winters. Dick Winters was a native of Hershey, Pennsylvania, and he was a man who was born to lead. This was demonstrated in one particular action. The company was marching down an open, exposed road toward a German village, or a French village that the Germans had occupied. And so as they're going down this open road, there's no cover. Machine guns start opening up from them on this company from the city that's in front of them. And I don't care how good your training is. I don't care how many battles you've been through. If you're on an open road and machine guns open up on you, you dive for any cover you can find. And so the company split. There was a drainage ditch on both sides of the road, and so they are cowering in this drainage ditch, unable to move because of this fire that's coming from the town in front of them. And so everyone is diving for cover except for one man. Dick Winters is in the middle of the road, exposed to all of the fire from the German soldiers, calling to his men, urging them to get up and follow me. And inspired by his courageous leadership, the company gets out of those ditches, they follow him into the city, and they eventually free the town. And so as you read through that book, there is a vast difference between leaders like Foxhole Norman and leaders like Dick Winters. There's a great contrast between them. And I don't point this out to denigrate or to criticize those other leaders. When I've never been in combat, I can't imagine the pressure and the stress that that would evoke. But I draw that comparison to show the exemplary status of men like Dick Winters, who can handle that pressure and can lead in that kind of an environment. And so, when the bullets start flying, there is a natural human response to dive for cover, to hide, to flee. That's a human response. That's our nature. And it is a work of God when we have the courage to stand firm in the face of opposition and affliction. And so if the Apostle Paul had read Band of Brothers, which he did not, but if he had, he would place a choice before you this morning. He would say, you can either be a Foxhole Norman in your Christian life, or you can be a Major Dick Winters. You can either stand firm in the face of affliction, or you can run for cover. And which kind of Christian are you going to be? That's in essence the statement, the theme of this chapter as we look at it this morning. We're going to see three different movements through this chapter. We'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We're going to see Paul's concern for the church in Thessalonica. Then we're going to see the comfort that he derives from them. And then we're going to end with the prayer that he gives for the church in Thessalonica. But the thing that unites all of those points, his big idea through all of this, is how do Christians respond to affliction? How do we respond to persecution? And he gives us a threefold method for responding to affliction. We stand firm, we abound in love, and we are strengthened in holiness. Those are the three ways that Christians respond to affliction. So, we pick up in chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for the fear that the tempter may have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So these five verses describe Paul's concern. He's concerned for the church in Thessalonica, or he was concerned for them at an earlier time. And his concern stems from the severe affliction that this church is going through, the persecution that they are suffering. Now, we've talked about this ad nauseum the last couple of weeks, the intense persecution that the church at Thessalonica was required to bear up under. The affliction that they were subjected to was having false accusations delivered against them, being dragged into the public square and accused of crimes that they did not commit, being threatened with death and arrest, and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul had to leave prematurely. He had to leave the church too early, and he is concerned, will this church bear up under the intense affliction that they are subjected to? Now, when Paul left Thessalonica, as we mentioned last week, he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea. The Jews pursued him to Berea, and so he went on to Athens. He left Timothy and Silas in Berea, but he urged them to come and join him in Athens as soon as possible. From Athens, Paul went on to Corinth, and he stayed in Corinth for an extended season of ministry. But it appears from this passage, if we're getting our timeline in order, that rather than reuniting with Timothy and Silas, or just having a brief moment of reuniting in Athens, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. He was so concerned about this church enduring the affliction that they were under that he sent Timothy back to check on them and to take care of them. Paul, rather than receiving encouragement from his brothers in Christ, he sends them off to do ministry and to encourage the church in Thessalonica. Now, Silas, we're not told specifically where Silas goes. Paul is alone in Athens and Corinth, and so many people assume that Silas was sent back to Philippi, the very first church that Paul and Silas had visited on their way through Macedonia. So, Timothy goes, and the mission of Timothy is told in verse 2. Our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Timothy's purpose in visiting the church in Thessalonica was to strengthen them. Now, this word for strengthen refers to an inner strengthening. It's not, you know, Timothy didn't go to lead workouts with the church in Thessalonica so they'd become bodybuilders or anything like that. He visited them to strengthen them in the core of their beliefs. Paul talks about this in Ephesians as being strengthened in the inner man, that they would be strong and secure in their convictions and belief to stand against any afflictions or trials that come against them. And so that's what Timothy has been sent to do, to strengthen them. This word for strengthen is an important word in this chapter. It functions as a bit of an inclusio. There's a reference to it here in verse 2 at the beginning of the chapter, and then Paul ends with it in verse 13, that he may establish your hearts. That's the same word for strengthen here. And so before we go any further into the chapter, I just want you to recognize that that's Paul's command, that's his goal for Christians as they walk through trial and hardship. Paul's wish for the Thessalonians is not that the hardship would go away. It's not that the affliction would cease. It's not that the hardships would end. But it's that this church in Thessalonica would be strengthened to remain firm, that they would be strengthened to endure in the face of that affliction. His prayer, his hope for them is that they would be strengthened in order to endure. I think that's a really important principle for us as we think about affliction and how we walk with the Lord in the midst of it. So, Timothy goes to strengthen and encourage them so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. This word for disturbed is another important word in this passage. In other Greek literature, it actually refers to the way a dog wags its tail. Can you all visualize that with me? Now, and I'm not talking about the way the old golden retriever wags their tail, you know, the tail flop. Like, Yep, just pet me when you have a chance. I'm talking about the excitable, the whole back end of the dog is wagging, right? That's the kind of tail wag that's being described here. Well, what in the world does that have to do with a disturbance? Well, this word means to be shaken or to be agitated, where the afflictions and the disturbances that the church was going through would shake them to their core, where their convictions and their beliefs would be shaken because of the persecution that they had gone through. That's the image that Paul has in mind as he brings this challenge before them. Be strengthened so that you will not be shaken or agitated by the afflictions that you are going to face, the afflictions that are going to come. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives a word of encouragement to the church in the midst of these afflictions. And, you know, I would love for the Apostle Paul to come and preach a ministry class in seminary, because I think they would have a bit of a critique for Paul's bedside manner here. Let's look at what Paul says to encourage these believers in Thessalonica, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. So what's Paul's encouragement to the church in Thessalonica as they face affliction? Well, if I could paraphrase it for you, it's, I told you so. I told you this stuff was coming. You shouldn't be surprised. I told you we were going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That affliction was going to come. You were destined for this. That's what he says about the hardships that they are facing. Now, do you find that very comforting this morning? It's okay if you don't. I'm not sure that I did the first time I read this passage. I was like, really? That's the encouragement you're going to give me? I'm facing affliction and persecution, and the thing I'm supposed to be comforted in is that I was destined for this? How is that an encouragement when we're going through affliction, persecution, and hard times? Well, the Apostle Paul is far wiser than I am, and I am so grateful that this is the encouragement that he gives in the midst of affliction. The trials that you go through, the hardships that we face, the afflictions that we suffer from are destined for us to walk through. That means that the hardships we go through are not accidental. They don't happen by chance. They're not just bad luck that these things come upon us. They're not because God wasn't powerful enough to protect you. They're not because you're being punished for mistakes that you have made. The trials and hardships that you go through are destined, which means they are purposeful, they are intentional, and they are part of God's plan for you. Now, when we think about our trials that way, it does become much more encouraging, doesn't it? Afflictions and trials don't come to us because God's not powerful enough to protect us. They actually come upon us because God is so powerful that he can use our afflictions to grow us in our relationship with him. Isn't that beautiful? What an incredible picture of our God and how we walk with him. So, these afflictions were destined for you. You knew they were coming, so we continue to walk faithfully in the Lord. And then he ends with verse 5, for this reason, I could endure it no longer, and I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter may have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So who's the tempter? There's only one other time that this title is used for Satan, and that's in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and it is there he is called the tempter. And so the same term is now used for Satan to describe the afflictions that he is bringing upon the church in Thessalonica. Now, I think that's a really important point, the afflictions that the church is going through in Thessalonica are sourced in Satan. It is a supernatural battle that is going on between the church trying to walk faithfully with the Lord and be obedient to him, and Satan, who is trying to tempt and deceive the church that is there. That's the stakes for what the church at Thessalonica is going through. And so that raises our understanding and awareness when we go through affliction as well. It is trial, it is hardship, but there are supernatural stakes that are being played for your soul. Satan has brought affliction and trial into your life to cause you to fail, to cause you to stumble. But God is willing to use that trial and that hardship to draw you closer to him. That's his goal in what's being done there. So, after we hear, now this chapter, verse 3, gives us the overall purpose for Thessalonians. The reason Paul has written this letter is because of everything that happens in this visit. He writes the letter because he sent Timothy, and Timothy comes back, and now he's writing a letter to let them know the result of Timothy returning. And so that's exactly what we now read in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all of the joy with which you rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So here we hear Paul's comfort that he derives from the church in Thessalonica. His concern was great. It was severe, wondering if the church would bear up under affliction. And now that Timothy has returned and has said that the church is enduring in faith and love, Paul is rejoicing. And so he writes this letter to encourage them, to say how much of an encouragement they have been to him. But notice the specific thing that his encouragement is attached to in verse 8. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And so this is where our first point of application comes from. How do believers respond to affliction? We respond by standing firm. We are steadfast in our conviction and in our beliefs. We are not swayed by the afflictions and the trials that come. And so the church at Thessalonica, despite the intensity and the severity of the persecution that they faced, they were standing firm. And that endurance is what is an encouragement to Paul. Notice that it's an encouragement to him even as he goes through distress and affliction. The endurance of his church in Thessalonica brings encouragement to Paul as he goes through distress and affliction. What a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. And then we end in verses 11 through 13 with Paul's prayer for the church. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So there's a twofold part to this prayer. The first is Paul's prayer that God would allow him to come and to visit them. Last week you saw the great efforts and lengths that Paul went to try and come and visit the church in Thessalonica, and he was frustrated at every turn. So he prays that the Lord would allow him to come and to visit. But then he prays two very specific things for the church at Thessalonica. He prays that they would abound in love and that they would be established without blame in holiness. Now, those two commands are very important when we think about them in the context of what the church is going through. Remember, the church is going through such severe affliction that Paul is concerned about them. He's concerned about them staying faithful. Now, Paul had seen some pretty severe persecution. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten. He'd been imprisoned. So he knew what suffering and affliction was like. And so if the Apostle Paul was concerned about the level of persecution and suffering you were going through, I think that's a pretty serious deal. It means you're going through some really difficult suffering and affliction. And so as the church goes through that persecution and that affliction, look at what Paul prays for them. He prays, first of all, that your love would increase and abound. Increase and abound means to overflow. And we're not to look at these words as two different words. We're actually to look at these as intensifiers. That your love would increasingly abound. That it would overflow with abundance. That's the kind of love that Paul is praying for this church in Thessalonica. And so in response to their suffering, in response to their persecution, Paul prays that they would overflow with love for one another. Now, in the midst of trial and hardship, we usually respond with becoming more selfish, right? We want people to care for us. We want people to encourage us. But notice what Paul says. In the midst of affliction, hardship, and persecution, I want your love to abound towards others. To not be focused on yourself, but to be focused on others. It's a countercultural and counterintuitive to our nature. To abound and overflow in love while we are going through hardship and affliction. The same is true for the second command as well, that you would be established without blame in holiness. Now, what's the primary thing that Christians receive persecution and suffering for? It's the way we live our lives. It's the virtues that we, that because of our belief in the gospel, because of our belief in the word of God, the virtue that we try to live out in public, those are the things that we are afflicted and persecuted for. The implications of our belief and our understanding are what we receive persecution and suffering for. And so while the Christians are going through affliction and hardship in Thessalonica, Paul says, would you be established in that holiness? Do not compromise on the virtues and the ethics and the way you live your life. Would you be strengthened to live in that way in blamelessness and holiness before the Lord? And so the challenge before us today is that challenge of walking in love and walking in holiness. In the face of hardship and the face of affliction and persecution, to continue to walk in love and to walk in holiness. That's Paul's purpose with this prayer. Functions as a bit of a transition. Next week, he's going to be talking about sanctification. What is this category of personal holiness and blamelessness that we are called to walk in? What does that look like? And so he's making a transition from this time of encouragement that he's derived from the Thessalonians to now a time of exhortation as he calls them to walk in blamelessness and holiness. So as we conclude this morning, I have just a couple comments of application for you as you think about this passage. And really, there's just two simple applications this morning. The first is, are you in a season where you're not experiencing affliction or persecution? Are you in a season where you are walking in the Lord's blessing and you are receiving the fullness of that life with Him? That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. It's great if that is true of you. But that does not negate the truth of this passage, that hardship, trial, and affliction is destined for you. One of the questions I always like to ask when we prepare our testimonies for the Thanksgiving feast is, what did God use in your life to prepare you for the trials that you have gone through? And it is often in those seasons of blessings that God is preparing us for the seasons of trial that are to come. And so I think the primary thing to prepare for a trial for is your mindset. Trials are not things we try to escape or things we try to avoid. They are things that we accept as a reality in this life. And so we embrace the fact that we are going to walk through trial, we are going to walk through affliction, and we do that by being steadfast and standing firm. And you prepare for that attitude in the seasons of blessing and the good times. So that's the first application. The second is perhaps, like many of us here today, you find yourself in a season of affliction where external circumstances are causing difficulty in your life. It doesn't have to be as extreme as the persecution that the Thessalonians were under. It's simply the difficulty that comes from being a part of a fallen world and walking in this life. If that's the case, then I would encourage you today to truly find comfort in Paul's prayer for this church, that you would be strengthened to stand firm, that you would be established in holiness, and that you would overflow in love. And so the way you examine that is you look at your own heart. Examine your own motivations, your own thoughts, how many of them are filled with pity and frustration and bitterness towards the Lord. If they are, then confess that before him and seek to instead adopt an attitude of love for all people, even those who are causing the affliction and the hardship upon you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we seek to apply those things. Father, thank you so much for this passage, and we do thank you for the fact that trials, afflictions, and hardships are destined for us. They're not accidental, they're not unlucky, but they in fact are brought about for our growth and our sanctification. And so, Lord, help us as we walk through affliction, as we walk through trial, to do so in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help us to do so in a way that demonstrates our obedience and our love for you. Lord, we know that we can't do it in our own strength. There's no way that any of us have the strength on our own to endure or to walk through the things that you've called us to. And so help us to be strengthened by you, to rely on your Spirit to give us the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to do so. So we thank you for this word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.